The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
We're going to be in Luke chapter 14, I believe, today. So if you want to get your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, our usher will make one available. We have them in English and Spanish. If you don't own a Bible, this is yours to keep, our gift to you. We started this series called The Love Story about a month ago. We have been celebrating the anniversary month of Hope Hill Church. 5 years ago this month, we officially launched as a church. And God has been doing some amazing things as He has poured out His love into our lives and shown us how we can be examples of love in our community. The plan for the church has never been to be a huddled group of people pulling away from the world, but instead to be in the world but not of it. To be light in the midst of darkness, salt in a world in need of seasoning. I just made up that last part, but you get what I'm saying. We are called to be salt and light, to be ambassadors and sent ones. And so God said, they will know you are my followers. They will know you are my disciples, not by how big your buildings get, not by how much you memorize of God's word, but how you love one another. And we are called to be the hands and the feet and the heart of Jesus, to be loving on those that He has surrounded us with. That is our mission. That is our vision. Over this last month, we have been putting some practical things to this story. God is writing His story. We have His story here in these pages captured forever, but His story continues today in your hearts and in mine. The first week of our series, we looked at how we are the church. As individuals, you and I make up the church. The church, again, is not some building on a corner. It's you. It's I. It's each of us that are empowered by the Holy Spirit, dwelling in us, being transformed by God, working in our life, on mission for Him. We're the church. You saw the story here unfold of how a woman, Sonia's life was touched by individuals in our church saying, I'm the church, reaching out to her and saying, in your time of need, I'm here to help. And you saw this stage filled up with people as they one at a time came up, pieces of the ingredients of God's story being written in her life that led her to open up her heart to receive the love of our Savior and be transformed. The next week, we looked at how, like in the book of Acts, God brought together people from all tribes and nations, and through the words of Peter, many heard the gospel in their own language, and their lives were transformed, and God, in many ways, is bringing the nations to D.C. D.C. is in the top now, statistically, for the nations of the world being able to be reached in one area. We're like the most diverse in all of the world now, which is crazy. And this congregation is representative. So Julie was here giving announcements in English and Spanish because we've had a number of people who are Spanish speaking come to what God is doing here. And we are one church. We are united with Jesus' prayer. John 17 prayed, I pray they will all be one so that those who are far off will come to know you. And we are one church. We have one vision, one mission. We talked about that week two. Week three, we looked at the story unfolded and told in the life of the Bermilla family. Julie, who was just here, how they came to Christ, how they had their lives open and said, we don't only want to just know of what God is doing. We want our home. It's yours. We'll start a community group there. We're going to serve. They now lead our hospitality team. We want to be all in. We want to see ourselves as an instrument in God's hands. And today we're talking about total surrender. What does it look like for each of us to be a part of the body of Christ, to be united in Him, accomplishing the vision and mission He's called us to? In Luke 14, Jesus is in the middle of telling a group of stories. And sometimes we can have the habit of looking at some of these stories and see them as different, unconnected stories. But the truth is this all is telling one story of Jesus' love for us, His desire for us to know Him and His love and join Him in that mission. He was here in these pages meeting with a couple different groups of people. Group one, I'll call the religious. Group two, those He wanted to be in relationship with. Religion versus relationship. What's the difference? There was a group of people who looked at Jesus and saw that what he was doing was wrong. He came to turn religion on its head and say it's not about just checking a box. It's not about just trying to obey laws on your own. It's not about seeing yourself as more holy than those around you. Instead, it's about being in relationship with God, the greatest of all commandments, to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength and mind. And the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus has always been a God of relationship. And he came to establish a relationship with us, a broken people. An all-powerful, all-loving God that loves unconditionally and pours it out to any who would be willing to receive it. This religious systems were set up, though, and they, in many ways, were keeping the hurt out. Many times those who were part of the religious system said, how dare he sit with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors, to which Jesus said, the doctor has come for the sick, not the healthy. And this is our picture that's still being unfolded in our lives today. God is calling us to join him and to be a part of this kingdom that he is building. We're going to look at these verses. Before we do, I want to encourage you. Each and every one of us are needed. God has invited us to be the ingredients of the mix that he is building together. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it's you and I that are the church. Jesus is at a banquet. He's at a dinner. And there are many who are gathered together, some on this side who are all about the religious practices, and they're wondering, like, why are certain people here? And others are just humbled and completely unaware of why they should even be invited to such a time. And Jesus says this to the host of the banquet in verse 12. This is in Luke 14, verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. He goes on in verse 15, when one of those sitting there turns to him and says, it says, when one of those at the table were with him and heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. This man heard it and he got it. He knew it wasn't just Jesus talking about some party, some lunch, some dinner. There was something bigger here, as it always is with the way that Jesus taught in parables. And we have to realize that the banquet and the dinner that is being hosted is being put together by God himself. And the host and the church building that is the place is not a physical building of brick and mortar. It's the building of you and I being built together as living stones built on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. We are the church. When we have this building and we throw this banquet, we are told who to invite. He goes on to say, Jesus replied, a certain man, this is verse 16, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to those who had been invited. Come on, everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, I just bought a field. And I need to go check it out, so please excuse me. Another who had been invited said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry, and he ordered the servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and to the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, what you've ordered has already been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Then go out to the roads." Some of your versions may say, "Go out to the highways and the country lanes." You don't have to go very far, and you're on some pretty windy country lanes here, right? You've been on some of those twisted back roads. "Go out into the highways and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get to taste my banquet." What is Jesus doing here? He's giving us a parable, a teaching with a deeper meaning. And the house that is being built, again, is not a brick and mortar house. It's the house of you and I together. Jesus is building a house, and he wants his house to be filled. And the church does not exist for those who are sitting here. The church exists for those who do not yet know, who are far off. And God is calling us to leave this place, to go down the highways and the country lanes, to bring those who are spiritually poor, who are spiritually blind, who are physically poor, who are physically blind, and to love on them and bring them in so that his house can be full. Some of you are, over the years, you've been getting it, and you're reaching out to those in need. You're reaching out to share the love. You realize that you are the church, and I am so grateful to be able to see the fruit of what you're doing. Here is an example of one of our members reaching out to a coworker in a time of need and leading her to Jesus.
So pretty much my life was filled with partying, rebelling, drinking, DUIs, two DUIs, couple abortions, multiple relationships, failed relationships, and four beautiful children that I got out of that. And that all led me to lose my faith, but then bring me to the point of finding out who Jesus and God really were. I was raised Catholic, and all my life growing up, I was a big believer. My grandmother made sure of that. My grandmother was a huge believer. It was just a big thing. We went to church, not every Sunday, but when we did, it was kind of boring. So I didn't ever fully get into the church part of it until I was forced to for communion and all that. So at that time, I was 16 years old, and I found out I was pregnant with my first son. And that Wednesday at CCD was when we had to learn confession. So when I went into confession, I confessed that, you know, I was having a child out of wedlock, and the priest at the time told me that it was good that I chose to have my son rather than abortion. So after I graduated at 18, I then met my ex-husband, and we ended up getting married and having a baby, and I was 19. And we moved to Florida, and we ended up, after a year of marriage, getting a divorce, because we just weren't clicking on the same level. And I moved back to Virginia, and I was living with my mother. I had to get three jobs. I decided to start working. Everything was going great, and then I was in and out of relationships here and there. And then when I was about 23 years old, my ex that I was with was Muslim, and I ended up getting pregnant with his child. And because they firmly don't believe that, especially me being Catholic and him being Muslim, I don't like to say forced me to have an abortion, but he was pushing for it. So yeah, that's when I lost faith. I don't know how to put it into words, but I think it was more I was trying to make myself feel better by telling myself, you know, let's just forget it. Like, I'm going to wash my hand clean of God because he hasn't been on my side thus far. It's hard to explain how it's feeling. But if I could put it into words, it's kind of like, okay, he hasn't been on my side. I just should give up. Like, it's almost like a marriage. Like, that's what it is. Like, I'm not doing my part, so I'm going to leave. I'm not even going to worry about that. He has other people he could take care of. I'm just going to do it on my own. Between the divorce and my first abortion, I started to drink a lot. I used to go out a lot. I used to party a lot. I felt that drinking was the easy way to kind of, I don't know if I was experimenting. I don't know if, for whatever reason, but I have social anxiety. So when I would go out, I would drink heavily. And that's where most of my mistakes would come from. And the whole leading up to my two pregnancies, that's how they ended up happening. I got pregnant again, and this time I had a surgical abortion. So at that point, when I got home, it was very hard for me to feel like there was no more chances. It was just, no matter what I did, I was going to hell. So at that point, I started to feel like, how is there a God if I was able to make these decisions? I didn't feel like, I knew it was my decision, but at the same time, just everything just went out the door. I didn't care about any religion, nothing. I just decided life's life, I'm gonna live it, and whatever happens, it happens. I can do it on my own. So a couple years go by, nobody ever knew about my abortions, not even my family. I think I told my mom, but I pretty much kept it in to myself. And then a couple months later, as I'm home and everything, my grandmother passed away. My grandmother was one of my best friends. She was the closest person to me. She was the only one that ever believed in me. And the only one that didn't make me feel like the black sheep of the family. When she left, it was just very hard. And my grandmother and my grandfather are the ultimate couple that I believe that I've always wanted, with everybody that I ever had children with, came across, all my breakups. I always wished I could be them. I've always wished I could be my grandmother because her faith in God was so strong, I just never understood it. So I lost her, and 6 months after losing her, I went into a deep depression. I couldn't figure out what was going on. I couldn't drive my car. I couldn't do anything. It was numb. It was numb feeling. I felt a sense of doom. So at that point, I started to try to get my life back together. I ended up going to the doctor, finding out I had nothing but anxiety and depression, so they put me on medication, and I slowly started to come back to myself. I felt that wasn't enough, and I felt myself getting better, and I started to think a little more clearly. So when I got on the medicine, the doctors even tell you that's not enough. You really have to get therapy, you have to talk to people, you have to really, you know, dig deep. And that's when I went home after talking to different therapists and everything, and I decided, I felt the one thing I was missing in my life was my faith in God and Jesus. And that's when I got back to work, started working on myself, and Jill, who goes to Hope Hill, she had been asking me for years, I've known her for years, to come to her church that she used to go to. And I just never wanted to. And I just couldn't find it in myself to even step foot in a church after everything I've done, let alone believe again. And so one day after I'm on my medicine and everything, we work catering together. And I walked up to her and I said, I think I'm ready to restore my faith in God. And she loved the news, and she told me to come on over, and that's when she was at Hope Hill. And I even felt that I liked the setting because it wasn't a church. It was more of, okay, I can do this. I actually worked the SAC program at Ashland. So to me, it felt like more like I could come there and I wasn't going to feel pressured or anything. So I came to church, and that first day I was there, I just remember walking in, and I wasn't used to a band at all. And just standing there next to Jill, I just broke down and started crying. And I just felt all this stress and all this anxiety and all this just everything just start feeling like it was just draining from me. And at that point, I started to believe again. And I didn't know what I was going to have to do to be able to forgive myself on top of feeling like God would ever forgive me. But I felt this is the road I need to be on now. This is the road I need to take. A lot of the messages that Pastor John was talking about was about forgiveness, about, you know, allowing Jesus to come into your heart and, you know, be that Savior for me. And at that point, when I started, from day one when I started coming, that's when I felt the love. And I even looked at Jill and I was like, when I was crying, like, I was just like, I get so emotional every time I come. And she was like, that's the Holy Spirit. I think that's what she said. Or, you know, that's the good feeling that you get. It's God. Like, I felt it. Like, it's hard for me to explain that feeling that I got, but I felt it. And ever since leaving the church that first day, like, it was so much easier for me to pray and feel like, okay, I can be forgiven. Like, I believe. Even though the bad decisions I made, everybody goes through it, you know? Everybody goes through something different, whether it's whatever scale you want to put it on, somebody goes through something bad in their life. And when you start to open up, that's when you start to realize, you know, the different lives. So I guess the reason I decided to get baptized was because, you know, I felt it was time, and I felt I needed to let go, and it was time to give my all to God. There was a moment I was at church with Jill, and I looked at her and I told her that I was ready. And at that point, that's when I knew that I wanted to take the next step, which was being baptized and fully accepting Jesus as my Savior. It's still going to be hard. I'm going to have my days where I look at my children and I can't ever believe I decided to give up two other ones. But at the same time, I have to realize I make my own decisions, but I'm walking His path, and I can't walk any other one. Why? I want to share my story because I know there's others out there that are afraid to tell their story and are ashamed of it. But at the end of the day, the only relationship I need is God. And that's the only one. All along I was searching for that love everywhere, but the one place that I needed to. So that's my story.
God is calling each of us to go out and to share with our coworkers, our neighbors, those in the highways and byways, this love story so that they can come to know the Father's love that He has for them. This is a free gift that is offered, but it's not completely free. It costs something. Jesus Himself gave up everything to make it free for us. And He now looks to us, those of us who are considering being on mission with Him, and He says, it's going to cost you something. And the words of Jesus are sometimes the hard words are the ones we don't want to hear. We want to hear all about His love. We want to hear all about, you know, the forgiveness that He gives. But the call to follow Him will cost us everything. Jesus said these words in verse 25. As large crowds were gathering around and walking with Him, Jesus turned to them and said, if anyone desires to come after me, if you want to be my follower, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be the people I'm calling you to be. And these words are a little hard to take. He says, if he does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And those words can be hard to understand, but Jesus is Jesus' way and his time and of saying, if your love for the things in your life, when compared to your love for me, does not look like hatred, there's something wrong. Jesus wants to be number one in our relationships, number one in our possessions, number one in all of our life. That's what he's calling us to. And it's going to take this kind of total surrender and total abandonment for us to realize the love story that he's writing in our lives. Are you all in? Are you at a point of willing to say that you're willing? He says, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Are you willing to count the cost? Are you willing to say, okay, for the sake of your love being told, I will do everything? He goes on to say, you know, somebody doesn't build a tower unless they count the cost and make sure they have enough material so that they can finish it. He goes on to say that a king doesn't consider going to war unless he makes sure that his soldiers are ready to take on what's ahead. And the same way Jesus says in verse 33, those of you who do not give up everything that you have cannot be my disciple. What's Jesus calling us to? Is he calling us just to give up everything and to go be monks and be poor and live in the mountains and the hills? No, he's saying, I've blessed you. I've given you so much. But I want to use it. I want you to have open hearts and open hands and say, God, the blessings I have, the home I have, the family I have, everything you've given me, it's yours. Use it for your will and your kingdom so that others can come to know who you are. This has been the beginning this has been the plan from the beginning when God in Genesis 12 said, Abram, I'm choosing you and I'm going to bless you, not so you can just be blessed, but so that you will bless nations. God wants to bless you and so that you can turn around and say, Jesus, it's yours. It's all yours. As we have captured this heartbeat in this booklet, Hope for Nova, there's a video online, some of you have seen it. We believe that God is not wanting us to build a stained glass cathedral on a corner somewhere, but to get out into our community and build the church. We believe there will be buildings, but they're going to look more like houses and homes where we can meet people's real needs, where we can bring them in, the poor, the spiritually needy, and love on them and bless them. And it's just going faster than I thought it would. A week or two ago, we saw this. Put these slides up here real quick for me, Larry. The first slide you're going to see is where Hope Hill currently meets, in this school. But just a couple miles down the road, up towards Taylor Drive, which is where one of the trailer parks is that we've been ministering in for 5 years. Zoom in a couple steps. Do you see that big brown dot there that's being cleared? That's the new high school. That may very well, in a year from now, be where we meet for services. We're outgrowing this place. And I know some of you like walking across the street to church, but we may have to move. But that little red dot is the trailer park just around the corner from the school where we, 160 homes, some of those homes have 3-4 families sharing them just to make ends meet. And for 1 year on this section, we had a house where a missionary couple from our church, Doug and Kathy, lived. We did community groups in that home, play dates, and we believe that God wants us to have homes like that in other trailer parks in areas of need. But God showed us this red dot. Look at that big baptismal in the backyard. That house is now for sale. And I believe that God wants Hope Hill to have that as our first Hope House. And the meetings that could happen there, a school bus drops off kids right at that corner that walk into both parts of the trailer park. Many of those kids could come straight in for tutoring and to be loved on and cared for. People from that community could walk there for church services. Yeah, a church possibly happening right there. Tutoring, English as second language classes, recovery groups for those struggling with addictions, all in this home. And I believe that's God's next step for us. I want you to pray with us about these next steps. God is continuing to write his love story through us in places like this so that we can see people like Jessica come to know him and his love for them. Are you willing to be all in? Are you willing to say, God, all I have is yours so that your kingdom can be known? My hope is that that would start if it's not already begun. And it may start with you opening up your heart to receive his love personally today, receiving Jesus as your Savior. God, I pray right now over all of us that we would see our lives, each of us as individuals, a part of the church that you're building, to take your love to the highways and byways so that people can come to know you, the greatest lover ever, the God who created love so that we can be in love with you and love each other. God, show us. If there's somebody here this morning that's never opened up their heart to receive your love, God, I pray their heart would break right now, that your Holy Spirit would come in and begin to change their life, to forgive them of their wrongs, and God, show them the right path that you want them to walk for you. God, unite us. Show us, those of us who are on this journey with you, where we need to be totally surrendered, opening up our hearts and our hands and our homes to you to say, Jesus, all I have, it's yours. Show us, God, how we are going to be used to accomplish your vision and mission for going into the deep waters of Prince William County so that others know who you are. In your name, I ask all of these things, I pray.